And turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 11. Luke 15, 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with excessive and unwise living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine did eat, and no one cared for him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer fit to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Eternity alone will reveal, I am sure, how many poor sinners have been saved through the story of the lost son. Remembering that a prodigal has been so often called simply an earthly story told to convey a spiritual truth or a heavenly reality. And I believe the reason so many people have been saved by listening to this story is that many, many people find it so easy to relate to this young man because the very things that caused him to get his life into such a mess they recognize as their own experience. And if you'd like a good, simple, three-point outline, if you'd like to preach on the prodigal sometime, I borrowed it years ago from Brother Stan Ford. Point number one in this parable, you have a man who got sick of his home. And then you have a man who got homesick. And then you have a man who got home. And if we look at this story and if we can determine, and much of it will be, of course, a matter of conjecture. It is not explicitly stated as to why he became homesick. And many details are missing, but God leaves room for our sanctified imagination as we go through this very interesting story, and we learn, first of all, that this man who got sick of home, and the first problem we are confronted with is why did he become fed up with his home? If we can learn what caused him to get discontent and unhappy and dissatisfied with his home, that gave him that desire to leave, to get out from under, and perhaps the authority of loving care of his mother and father. And then we will see what made him homesick after he left and what brought him to the turning point in his life. And then we shall see in the will of God something of the reception this man got when he returned. And as we learn these things and we go with him in his journey into the far country, we spend a little while with him, talking to him and about him and wondering what went on in his life, and then we shall see and follow him step by step, and we shall see a person going into a far country, there for many years, wasting a long period of their time, and sometimes of their substance, and then eventually by the grace of God, they are brought back to the Father's house. When I look at this story, it's very interesting, first of all, to try and figure out what it was that made this young man sick of his home. I am sure that some young people have gotten completely fed up with home because of the poverty in which they live. I remember when I was a boy, we had our own personal anti-poverty program, and we spent all of our time trying to find something to eat, to keep our tummy from eating our backbone. And we lived in a home that knew nothing but poverty, but I didn't have any desire to leave home because we were poor, because everywhere else you went, everybody else was poor. So I didn't have that problem. And I don't think this young man had the problem, judging from the reception he received, and his father provided this tremendous feast for him, and the robe and the ring and shoes and so on. I do not believe he came from a home that was plagued by poverty. Then I believe some young people have become fed up with home and sick of their home because of drink. I know a lot of young people have been brought up in homes where maybe father was a drunkard or mama was a drunkard, or sometimes both mama and daddy were drunks. And this is a dreadful, miserable, or wretched existence for a child to be brought up in. And after a while, they just take all they can take, and they're fed up, and so they leave on account of drink. I believe other young people get fed up with home because of strife. And what a tragedy it is to think of all the conflict and strife in the world today. What a terrible tragedy for a young person to be brought up in a home where mom and daddy fight all the time like cats and dogs, where they're used to nothing but fussing and raising Cain and disturbance and strife and bitterness and animosity between their mommy and their daddy. But in this young man's home, there is not the slightest suggestion that he had a problem with poverty and no problem whatever with drink, so far as we can tell, and no evidence whatever but what he came from a peaceful, loving family. And so it left me to perhaps conclude, and this is a matter of conjecture, that perhaps what created the spirit of discontent in the young man's heart was his lack of gratitude to his mother and to his father. You know, we have an uncanny way about giving thanks to our parents when they bless us with something unusual, but when it comes to the everyday things of life without which we could not exist, did you know that most of us look upon our parents, our mommy and dad, as if they were a piece of furniture? How often do you as a young person ever go to your mommy or daddy and say, I love you, I want you to know how much I appreciate you washing my clothes, how much I appreciate you loving me, how much I appreciate you feeding me and taking care of me like you do? And did you ever notice how many months and how many years it might have been that some of you have never yet told your mommy and your daddy that? You take your mommy and daddy for granted, I say, just like any other piece of furniture in the house. And you become so used to all of the blessings of life, and it creates a spirit of discontent. And then I discovered in this young man's life that a spirit of discontent leads to a spirit of selfishness. The younger of the men, verse 12, the younger said to his father, Father, give me. Now that's a very familiar statement from young people, is it not? We had some at our house, and some of you have had some at your house, and one thing you never had to teach them to say was gimme. Gimme, 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 gimme. Somebody has said that children are born into the world crying, reaching out, and they die also with a hand grasped. There is that about the human heart. When the spirit of discontent breeds a spirit of selfishness, and that leads us to becoming self-centered. And I want you to notice what happened as a consequence. He said to his father in verse 12, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, I like to say, whenever you read a parable and attempt to bring an application from it that will illustrate the gospel, It is not necessary that everything in the parable must be forced to mean something, but I don't have any problem with the portion of goods. The younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me, and I want to apply these words, the portion of goods, to those things that God bestows upon all of his creatures that so fits us for life upon this earth. Our mental faculties, our physical members of our body, that so enable us to function like we do here in this earth. And God bestows these upon us. But unfortunately, when our selfishness, it leads to restlessness, and then immediately after that you read that not many days after, the younger son took all the goods his father had bestowed upon him and went into a far country. When I think of this, I think of that which is so true of the most of us by nature. When we look back in the beginning, we found ourselves very well equipped, with the exception, of course, of some of God's divine decrees, where some perhaps were born deformed. But after the natural course of things, all of us were born with 2 feet to walk with, but we were not given 2 feet to walk in the paths of sin, but to walk in the paths of righteousness. And the problem with selfishness and discontent leads us to pervert, to distort, to prostitute the members of our body. God gave us a heart to love people with, and we often spend our time lusting after things. Gave us 2 eyes to behold the fields that are white already unto harvest, but we spend them also looking upon things and lusting after things. Gives us ears to hear with, and we often, rather than hearing the voice of God, using these things that God has so wonderfully and mercifully equipped us with, we use them to receive filth, an awful, depraved language, and all kinds of depraved filth and degeneracy to which we are exposed to on radio, on television, and wherever we go. God gives us 2 hands that we might use in loving service to other, and we find because of our nature, because we by nature are self-centered and selfish and restless, we take these things that God has so wondrously blessed us with in order that we might function normally and healthfully and well in this world. And rather than using them for the purpose for which God bestowed them upon us, we prostitute them. We use them to gratify the sinful lust of our own wicked and our own evil hearts. Then I want you to notice now this young man as we see him in a spirit of discontent selfishly, and he now falls a victim to foolishness. I think this is always the proper procedure or the sequence in which these events happen. Ingratitude, a lack of appreciation to those to whom we owe so much leads to a spirit of discontent. Discontent leads to selfishness. Selfishness leads to restlessness. And restlessness leads to foolishness. Because you read next that he went down into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in excessive and unwise living. Some of the interesting things about the story involving this young man are noticed in verse 13. It says, not many days after. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, I wonder how many days. And then I remembered Psalm chapter 58 and verse 3 that says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. It is interesting to notice that we never have to teach our children to tell lies. Now, I don't know why, and we don't have to teach them how to be angry. We don't have to teach them how to steal. We don't have to teach them how to be deceitful. But we do have to teach them to do what is right. I am such a firm believer in the biblical doctrine of total depravity that we are born this way with all these tendencies that keep us automatically estranged from God. I've often said, and this sounds a little extreme, but it doesn't cost anything extra, and you don't have to accept it. But I believe personally, if it were possible, and today, and this genetic engineering and all nonsense going on in the medical world, if we could have a baby born in perfect surroundings inside a plastic bubble that is perfectly favorable to an absolute life of cleanliness, and there are no germs in it, and he comes in contact with no human being. Before time, everything has been provided inside that huge plastic bubble in the way of water to drink and food to eat and air to breathe and a good supply of hippins and an automatic diaper changer. He never comes into fact, never comes into touch with a single mortal human being. And when he gets 2 or 3 years old, I believe if you turn him out, if he can survive after getting starved off in such a sanitized atmosphere, being exposed to what he will be, I believe the first thing he would like to do would be to swear. If you didn't swear, I believe you'd tell a lie. Now, where in the world has all this come from? The wicked go astray as soon as they be born. They are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And so, I look at the question down in verse 13, a little farther. It says, not many days after, the younger son gathered together and took his journey into a far country. And in the margin of my Bible, I wrote these words, how far? How far? Well, I'll tell you one thing I've learned by observation and by experience, that the farther away from God a sinner can get, the more comfortable he feels. But what the Lord's bringing to our attention here, that selfishness and discontent and foolishness and self-centeredness and a lack of gratitude to parents or whatever leads us to some very, very foolish conduct. And not many days after, he went into a far country. Biblically, here's where he went. In Ephesians 2:12, speaking of believers, regarding what they were by nature before they became Christians, the apostle says, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, of the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, that's about as far away from God as you can get. So we, like the prodigal, my friend, if you want to know our problem, it is this: failing to appreciate the ordinary, average things of life bred a spirit of discontent and of restlessness. That's why there's so many people on the go today. Many of them have no idea where they're going. They're looking for something. They're groping in the darkness, looking for something to satisfy, and wandering around in the far country like this poor prodigal. Notice down, it says, when he took his journey into a far country, there he wasted his substance in excessive and unwise living. Here are some very tragic words filled with pathos and with real feeling in verse 14. It says, and when he had spent all, did you notice that? When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. Now, he took what his father gave him, which was his right naturally as an heir of his father, and took it to himself selfishly, went off into a far country, and wasted it. Now, he did all of this to meet a need that he had in his heart. And the tragic thing of it is, he says, when he had spent everything that he has, he was hungrier than he ever was before. After he'd spent all that the Father bestowed upon him, his need was far greater than it had ever been. When he had spent all, I wonder if you have ever seen a person who has spent all. Have you ever stood beside the bedside in a hospital or elsewhere and see some poor person who started off like this young man did down in the far country celebrating, and then he became a slave of the one he'd been celebrating with? Have you ever been by the bedside in an institution like that and see someone lying there with that pallid color and with the tummy swollen up and with their bones almost sticking out through their skin. The only thing that's big is their stomach, and they're suffering from cirrhosis of the liver. Well, now, the way they got that way was not by being a drunkard the first time they took a drink. I remember hearing something very interesting years ago. And the man was speaking about the trouble and the problem of alcoholism. And he said, I can give you the history of every drunkard, or if you prefer to be nicer, you can call them alcoholics. When I was a boy, 65 years or so ago, a drunkard was a drunkard. And I don't know what changed him now to an alcoholic, unless he's trying to get away from the stigma of being a drunkard. The difference between a drunkard and an alcoholic is that the drunkard doesn't have to go to the meetings, but the alcoholic got to go faithfully to all the AA meetings. And I'm not taking a thing away from AA. But I'm telling you what this man said, the history of every drunkard, I can give it to you in three words, sip, sip, sop. And that's the history of every drunkard that ever lived. You never met a drunkard in your life whose history was sop, sip, sip. It never goes that way. It always goes this way. You know, I was driving down the road the other day, and I passed by one of the amusement centers, and I saw this young fellow stretched out there, all laid back. He had a couple of girls snowed under, and he was puffing away. And I thought about it. I said, you poor, stupid idiot. That cigarette now makes you feel 9 feet tall, but later on when you're hooked and gasping for breath and probably suffering with cancer of the lung, the cigarette will be 9 feet tall and you'll be 2 inches tall. You'll swap places with it. That's where it always happens. And I have a word for you young people. I've been where you are. I know what it's like to be tempted. I was hooked for 19 years before I became a Christian. And I was so hooked that it took the Lord 5 years after I got saved to get me rid of them for good. So I know what it's like to be hooked. You're not listening to a man who was raised in a Christian home. But I'll tell you this, you may never be saved. You may have no intention of ever being saved. But let me give you a word of encouragement. If you're going to die and go to hell, die and go to hell without smoking yourself to death, or go sober, you'll enjoy it your way more than you will the other way. It's always that way. You ever notice when the young man takes his girlfriend out on a date, when he goes into one of the slop joints, they call them bars, discotheques, and disco, whatever you want to call them. You ever notice this, that when they take them over in the corner and sit them down, they're going to have their first drink. You ever notice how they put the floodlights on them? And just put the floodlights on them, and everybody can see everything that's going on. You ever seen like, I never did. I saw in a corner where the lights turned down low, so low sometimes, when I go to eat with my wife and my family at a place where they believe in eating by candlelight, and I don't know whether I'm biting mama's biscuit or my own. It's so dark in there. And I think of that poor young couple and their stupidity sitting over here in this dark and shady corner, so conducive to eerie feelings that tend to excite the flesh, and that's where they get their drink, maybe their first taste for it. Have you ever noticed that those who suffer from delirium tremens? I remember a friend of mine one time who was very dear to me, lying in the bed, suffering from that alcoholism, and he was trying to pull the bedpost up out of the floor. And you know, I learned this, that the devil, when he's going to get you hooked on drinking, never puts the elephants nor the snakes in the first drink you take. He waits till he gets the hook in your jaw real good. And then when he's got you, then he lets you see the elephants and the snakes crawling on the ceiling. And so I'm trying to tell you tonight, my friend, you are headed for trouble. It's a spirit of prodigality. It's that inability to correctly appraise the value of the things that really count. When I think of how young people just literally tear the hearts of mom and dad out of their bosom, and how they inflict upon them tremendous financial cost just trying to satisfy the lust and the desire of their hearts. And they start that way because they feel so big. Makes them feel like they're men. Makes them feel like they're really women. Well, I want you to notice what happened to this man. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. And it says this, he began to be in want. Now, man, if he had a want or desire, something was lacking in his life before he left home. When he got down here and spent everything that he took away from home looking for something to satisfy, it says he really began to be in want. And he went, and the New International Version says he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. And here he is now become a slave or a servant to one with whom he had been celebrating. This is the history of drink and dope and tobacco. You feel like you're celebrating, and then later you're a hook and you become a slave. I want you to notice something else too in the story of the prodigal that's given to us here in verses 15 and 16. How sin really degrades the prodigal. It says when he hired out to this man, and he was a Gentile. Now, you don't need to be a theologian to know that, because he raised hogs. And Jews just don't raise hogs. And Jews don't have anything to do with pork if they're a real kosher Jew. Now, most of us are aware of that. So he was a Gentile. And I want you to notice how sin leads the prodigal from such a place and such a height, from the loving care of his father and mother and friends and the home from which he came, and to what depth sin can take the prodigal. You find him now down in a far country, away from home, a Jewish boy hired out to a Gentile hog raiser feeding pigs. Can you imagine how humiliating it would be for a young Jewish lad from a prominent Jewish home to be hired out to a Gentile slopping the hogs? I remember when I used to slop the hogs when I was a boy. It was quite a chore. It wasn't exactly the most sanitary job you ever had, but it was a job that had to be done. And this was a job that this young man had. And all these things that he was afflicted with by nature is what led him to this position. But now this young man begins to think of home. And when I look at the story, I said to myself, now I wonder what it was that made him homesick. For he now has definitely begun to feel the desire to go back home. Now I'll tell you one thing. There's only one sickness in the world that's any worse than homesickness, and that's love sickness. And I've had both of them so badly I thought I would die before the next 5 minutes was over. Well, when I was in the Army in Fort Warren, Wyoming, the Union Pacific Railroad came right through the city of Cheyenne. And I knew that if I just catch that train at the station in Cheyenne and go to Cincinnati, Ohio, and catch the Norfolk and Western, and then I could be, it'll be before long, at home with Dorothy and the children. Every evening about 5 o'clock, and I am dead sure, now this is not a matter of conjecture, it had to be supper time when he got homesick. There's something about supper time that turns a man's thought toward home. I remember when that train would come by and the whistle was a-blowing, and every afternoon I would stand there, so wherever I was, and I heard that train blowing, and that whistle, just as clear, just as plain as anything in the world, said, Durham, Durham, tell him, I said, yeah, wait for me, I want to go. I was so homesick, so homesick. And I believe this young man got homesick because it must have been, that's, by the way, if you never slopped hogs, you slop hogs at supper time. They have breakfast, they have lunch, and they have supper too. And so he must have been down there slopping the hogs, and he got to thinking this thing over. Have you ever noticed in verse 17, it says, when he came to himself? You know what that teaches me? If you ain't saved, you're not in your right mind. Now, it's not that you are mentally deficient. It's not that you are dumb. We're not, God forbid, wouldn't even think of such a thing. But it proves this, that a person, first of all, must come to himself before he ever comes to God. There must be an awakening and a realization that what I have got now and the way I'm living is not the way that God intended for me to live, and that all of my troubles, practically all of my difficulties, all of my problems are self-inflicted. I brought these on myself. And that's what the sinner learned. And I like to believe when he came to himself, he was down there slopping the hogs. I remember I used to put the big canvas hunting jacket on and go by the corn crib and get a few cobs of dried corn and put it in the pocket, you know. And there we kept a 5-gallon bucket underneath the sink with the slops in it. And we put a little ship stuff. It's called shorts, made out of corn or something like that. And we'd mix it up, and I'd go down and pour it in the trough. And you're talking about a fight and a battle. Well, those hogs had to get, see whose nose they could get in there. And in their excitement, they got their front feet in there and ate from between them so they could be sure to protect their nose and get a little bit. And I can see then, when you take the corn and you throw that in there, they trample it and they eat it, mud and all. And I think of this young man when he went down that evening about supper time and he was slopping the hogs and he was so hungry. He had done spent everything he had way down in the far country away from home. And he reached down to pick up one of those ears of corn with mud on it and the hogs had been trampling. And started to bite, and he says, "What on earth am I doing down here? Goodness gracious, back home in Papa's house is bread enough to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger." He came to himself. He came to himself. And this was the turning point in his life. And notice what it says after he came to himself, verse 18. He said, "I will arise. I will arise." And then he said, "I will go. And I will say." And may I suggest to you that here you have a sequence of events or steps in the life of the prodigal who discovers that he is very, very foolish, he has wasted his substance in excessive and unwise living. When God in mercy through the Spirit's ministry shows to the unsaved man, woman, a boy or girl that there's bread enough in our Father's house, plenty of real bread. The Lord Jesus himself is the bread of God which came down from heaven, and where if a man eat, he shall never die. And so we read, he said, "I will arise." That's determination. Now this is absolutely important, and it comes ahead of everything else. The reason for that being you'll never get saved accidentally. There comes a point where you must make up your mind that you are going to become a Christian, and then it requires action. He said, "I will arise and I will go." Now, if he said, "I will arise," and he had arisen, and he had stood there until his shoes rolled off his feet and everyone got home. He said, "I'll go." But if he had arisen and said, "I'll go," and still stood there, he'd stood there until the second pair rolled off his feet. But it says he went. He went. So, my friend, listen, it's not enough to aim to be saved. That's a good old southern term from the Tar Heel State. One thing about aiming to do something is you don't ever have to do. You're really aiming to do it someday, but you don't ever get around to it. And I believe when I think of how many people I know who are aiming to be saved someday. But thank God he did what he said in verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when his father, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck. Now, I have no problem with the reception he received, beloved friends, as being a perfect picture of the welcome that God gives to every prodigal who will arise and go and say what this prodigal said, "Father in heaven, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am not fit to be one of your children." And I believe this young man, when he went home, he wasn't quite sure what kind of reception he was going to receive. And so he was making his way up the walkway to the home. And I believe as he went along, he said, "Now what was it going to say? Yes, I sinned against you." And all of a sudden he butted into a tree. But it wasn't a tree, it was his daddy. His daddy went running to meet him with his arms stretched out and gave him a bear hug. And he welcomed him home. And what we want you to know tonight, prodigal, is that God loves you. If you will only realize that you're wasting your life, and you will arise and come and receive the Lord Jesus, and God will give you a place in his house, and you'll find bread enough and to spare in our Father's house. I remember a number of years ago hearing this interesting story of a young man who came from quite a wealthy home. He got the itching feet to go elsewhere, and he gathered up a few things and slipped away under the cover of night, probably absconding with some things that he should not have taken away from his father and mother. But anyway, after he had gone, he began to live rather loosely in a big city several hundred miles away from his farm home. And according to the story, he spent everything he had, and then he had contracted some kind of dreadful disease, and he was terminal. He had an illness that there was no hope for any cure. And one day, the story goes, he was overwhelmed with a sense of nostalgia in remembrance of the home that he had, and his soul was just overwhelmed with a desire to see his mom and daddy and to see his home just once more. He was penniless. He was facing sudden death. And according to the story, he was staying at the YMCA, and he bummed some stationery and some money to buy a stamp, and he wrote his father a letter. And in the letter he said to his father, he says, "Father, I am ashamed of the way I have treated you and the family and disgraced you, but I have a longing desire to come home. I am dying from an incurable sickness, but I do want to see home just once more." And he said, "Now, Dad, I want you to do something for me. You remember the tree, the big apple tree out in the corner of the pasture by the railroad? He lived about a mile or so before you get to the station where they get off to go to his house." And he said to his father, "You remember that great big apple tree?" He said, "Dad, I want you to do something for me. I have bummed the money. I bought me a railroad ticket. And I'm going to come home. But," he says, "my problem is I don't know whether you want me or not after the way I've lived and disgraced you. So, Daddy, I want you to do something for me. If you will, I want you to take just a white strip of cloth and hang it on one of the limbs. And when I go by, if I see the cloth, I'll get off the train and come home. If I don't see a cloth on the limb of the tree, I'll just go on my way, and I'll never bother you again. Your loving son." Well, he caught the train and riding hour after hour after hour. The story goes, when he approached his home, and a mile or so before you get to it, he said to the conductor, he came by to call the next town where the train was going to stop, and he tugged at his sleeve and he said, "Mr. Conductor, do you remember that big farm down here on the left?" He said, "Yes, I remember that. I know the man that owns it." He said, "Well, do you remember that big apple tree that's so filled with blooms in the spring and fruit in the fall of the year?" He said, "Yes, I remember that." He said, "Well, I want you to do something with me." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Would you please look? Would you please look and see if there's a piece of cloth hanging from one of the limbs on the tree?" Well, he said, I don't know why, but I'll be glad to do it. And so the young man didn't have the nerve to look. He didn't really know if his father wanted him to come home. And so when he passed by the tree, he was sitting there with his head down like this and afraid to look. And after they passed the spot where his house was in the tree, the conductor looked at him and smiled at him. And he said, "Mr. Conductor," he said, "did you see a rag? Did you see a piece of white cloth on the tree?" He said, "Son, there was a piece of white cloth on every limb. Piece of white cloth on every limb." And you know what that means, prodigal? The welcome mat is out. You're welcome to come to God. If you'll only confess the fact that you are a prodigal, that you chose to go away from home and to waste your life, to use these things that God has blessed you with to fit you for life on earth, prostituting them, wasting them, and living for your own selfish, lustful desire, admit that you have brought all this on you and that you have sinned against God. You're not even fit to be saved. If you don't know that before you get saved, you realize it after you do. And then believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that the death of the Lord Jesus, it's absolute, final, complete, eternal payment for every sin you've ever committed. Believe that God accepted the death of Christ to pay for your sins. He proved it by raising him from the dead. Put your trust in that death for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. and you're at home. Now I want you to know that the welcome mat is out on God's marvelous tree of sovereign grace. There's a white cloth of glorious peace and surrender. Won't you trust him tonight? I do hope you will. We want to help you in any way we can. I'll be on the door as you go out tonight if you'd like to speak to me. We'd very much desire that you be saved. Brother Donald or someone, I suppose, will be in the office in case you would like to have some counseling about spiritual matters. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for thy loving heart. There's never a prodigal yet that's ever come home to find the door shut in his face. Thank you for the promise. God is not willing that any should perish. May the Spirit of God move hearts tonight toward home. And may the prodigal come and partake of the bread of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.